Sadly, it seems that all churches at some time or other experience conflict. Any conflict that happens in a church will hurt the members, the people involved, and those around them. Conflict can be sparked by very minor matters, like the decor of the church, or from ill feeling between some members. Or it could be a serious breach of standards within the church, or a dispute over theology. Whatever the cause, how these matters are handled make a difference whether or not reconciliation will be possible, or whether there may be a split in the church and members leave. Not always, but often, congregations that are spiritually unhealthy become congregations in conflict. And I'm convinced the best way to avoid conflict in the church tomorrow is by attending to our spiritual health as a church today. A spiritually healthy church will find constructive ways to deal with the differences that people have before they can escalate into conflict. Spiritually, people can be wounded when there is conflict in the church, when things are said and done which tend to divide people. That conflict can take years to recover from. And even as I speak about this, some of you may have in your hearts and your minds memories of such a time that you went through. And perhaps some of those wounds are still tender for you. The church that James wrote to was a spiritually unhealthy church that had become embroiled in conflict. And so James asks, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Imagine needing to ask this in the life of a church. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Imagine the life and witness of this church as it was involved in conflict, and how could it be a witness to those around them? And so in this letter, James is trying to help them understand the source of the conflicts that they are entering into. He's pointing out that the symptoms are caused by the deeper things that are happening spiritually in their hearts and in their lives. He draws back a curtain to reveal the inner issues of warped characteristics which fuel their conflicts. And so James is writing to a divided church, aiming to help them understand the source of their division so that wounds can be healed and they can find reconciliation with each other. As we have looked at this letter in James, we've seen many of the symptoms already over the time we've been considering this. They had become angry with each other. They had loose tongues and sharing gossip and bad news about each other. They were involved in the favoritism of the rich and the ill treatment of the poor. Some were even taking each other to court. They had found that there was unfit leadership. They had been trusting in worldly wisdom. And today, our passage brings out the fights, the quarrels, the boastfulness of these people. James identifies their inner conflict as the source of their outer conflict. He highlights the roots of the problem are those desires that are battling within you. And each of us, in different ways, struggle with the battles that wage war within us. This is especially so when part of us really wants to follow God, and yet we find another part of us being tempted or pulled in a different direction. The Apostle Paul revealed his inner struggle when he wrote, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And I think each of us have such struggles as we seek to do what is right and yet find that there are times when we are drawn in another way. This is the war that wages within us. And the Apostle John described the sources of temptation that are at work as being worldly. And he wrote them, naming them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these bring to us, raise within us the desires that we battle with, many of them sparked by our physical senses. And these desires bring us to that inner conflict and then often to an outer conflict with others as well. Warren Wiersbe helpfully outlines the issues that James raises, and he groups them together as wrong desires, wrong motives, and wrong friendships. So think about these things. They had wrong motives. James wrote saying, you desire, but do not have. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. Their unfulfilled wants and desires were fueling the conflict within and also spilling out into the life of the church. Among the Ten Commandments, we read, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Covetousness is a form of materialism where there is an intense desire to have something that is not ours. The lust of the flesh drives our physical desires. The lust of the eyes attracts us to that new fashion, that car, that trinket that is advertised, while the pride of life increases our hunger for status, wealth, power, and fame. They also had wrong motives. They prayed, but they prayed for the wrong reasons. They were motivated by selfishness, seeking their own will rather than seeking God's will. It was as if they were praying, my kingdom come, rather than thy kingdom come. We also see this in James verses 13 and 17, where he highlights their get-rich-quick schemes. They had an attitude of Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. They said, I will go to this city. I will spend a year there. I will make my fortune, my money in that place. They were materialistically blinded by their desire to get rich. By focusing on worldly wealth, they were neglecting their spiritual health. They were so arrogant and so self-assured that they failed to acknowledge their need for God or to humble themselves before him. And in his letter, James exposes this wrong motivation as they pray. They prayed only out of self-interest, seeking God's blessing on their own pride, prosperity, and pleasure. And they also developed wrong friendship. James wrote to them, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. This is very strong language, speaking of adultery, enmity, and enemies. The Old Testament uses the image of marriage to illustrate God's relationship with Israel. Israel is seen as God's beloved bride. So when the people of Israel rejected God to follow other gods, it was described as adultery. And this is why James uses such strong language in this letter. If we reject God to seek the ways of the world, that is akin to spiritual adultery, being unfaithful to God. And so James also uses the word enemy. James wanted his readers to be in no doubt that they had a choice regarding their friendship. Friendship with the world meant being an enemy of God. Now, the phrase "the world" is a spiritual term which recognizes the fallen sinfulness of humanity, the sense in which humanity is opposed to God. And if we choose to have friendship with that opposition to God, we cannot also be God's friend at the same time. It refers also to the powers, the forces, the institutions, as well as the people who are opposed to God. For me personally, one of the most heartwarming verses I find in the New Testament is when Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends." And I'm just so amazed by this, that Jesus would call his disciples his friends, and that his friendship would extend to me, to you and I. Earlier in the week, I led a funeral, and the family chose the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," because it was important for them to remember this. Jesus is our friend. He offers us the warmth of his friendship. This is important, such as times of loss, that we know we have Jesus, our friend, by our side to support us and to help us through our lives, that this is a real and lasting friendship. And it is a very high privilege to be counted among the friends of the King of Kings. As we read through this passage in James, don't skip over the words that say, "He jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us." God has created us as spiritual beings, and he longs that the Spirit within us would be friends with him, that we might enjoy this spiritual friendship with God throughout our lives. From time to time, I've heard people say, "God wouldn't be interested in a person like me." But that is so, so untrue. God is interested in all of us. Even if we find it hard to comprehend he desires to be our friend, still the truth is, he wants to draw near to us and for us to enjoy his friendship. And so we know that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the wonderful truth we find is this: if we show even the smallest inclination of turning towards God, then he provides us with his grace, with the means to be able to fully turn towards him so that we may enjoy his friendship. He does this through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, pouring his grace and favor into our lives. And so we know, we find that Jesus is not a distant king, occasionally looking down on his subjects from a lofty throne. Rather, he invites us into the circle of his friends. James had spoken about this friendship with God earlier in his letter, saying, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Believing in God, putting our active faith in him, brings us into that place where we are introduced to God as his friend, where we can become friends of God. You know, eternity is not populated with God's servants and subjects. It is populated with his friends, with those who turn to him and find their salvation in Christ. In eternity, we will be totally surrounded by God's friends. And then James gives an insight into how to develop our friendship with God. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But humanity's problem is that too often we submit to the devil and resist God. Too often we follow the worldly wisdom in covetousness, selfish desires, rather than seeking out that heavenly wisdom that will lead us to peace. Heavenly friendship begins with humility. When in submission, we come near to God, knowing he will come near to us. And God's promise to us is that he will respond. He will come near to us. This is true. This is certain. You can count on this as a fact. Whenever we turn to God, he turns to us. Whenever we draw near to him, he draws near to us. He doesn't stand back, refusing to budge. Rather, he comes and dwells within us. He comes near to us with the grace we do not deserve, with love we can hardly dare to imagine. But we cannot draw near to God and to the world at the same time. We must turn our back on one in order to draw near to the other. So how do we draw near to God? David asked in Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And he answered that saying, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." And those who James was writing to with a Hebrew background would have understood what he meant when he said to wash your hands and purify your heart. That was symbolic of being spiritually cleansed, ready to meet with God. In this tradition, James says, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom." The act of washing our hands indicates the desire to approach God. Further, godly sorrow leading to a deep and full repentance will be marked with tears of sadness, a broken heart over those things that we have done that have hurt God, perhaps a spiritual sobbing over our sinfulness. As Isaiah stated in the presence of God, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And anyone who understands how detestable even the smallest sin in our lives is, and how wonderful the holiness of God is, will be moved to great sadness because of the sin in our lives. John Newton recognized this in his hymn, and he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Because when we are lost in sin, we are in a wretched state. But this is not the permanent state of those who repent. For with such deep repentance comes this wonderful promise: "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." God's intention is not to leave us broken or suffering in our sinful state. It is to call us his friends, to adopt us into his family. Well, what difference does this make to us? If the source of conflict in our lives, in our church, is having wrong desires, wrong motives, and wrong friendships, then we need to ensure that we have right desires, right motives, and right friendships. We need to focus on those things that will foster spiritual health in our own lives and in the life of the church. Attending to our spiritual health isn't all that complicated, but it does require us to be intentional about it. You may feel you don't have the strength for this, that the temptations you face are just too strong, that the inner motivation for you is lacking and you feel weak. But I want to assure you that this effort to turn to God is not too great for us. At the first inkling of our humble repentance, God provides strength for us. God enables us. Indeed, truth be known, it's his grace that initiates that first initial movement within us. And our spiritual health is then sourced in our relationship with God, who gives us the strength. To become spiritually healthy, God provides us with a personal trainer, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. And God provides a supportive team, the people of our church family, to encourage us. And God provides his word to feed us, and prayer to connect us, and communion to remind us of the salvation that we have in Christ. But we must decide to accept these blessings, to turn towards God, and to allow these things to be used for good in our lives. So I encourage you today, for your own spiritual health and for the health of the church, foster your friendship with God. Be open to his Spirit as he guides you. Be involved in his church family through Sunday services and growth groups, fellowship and ministries, so that you can grow in spiritual maturity and excel in your spiritual life. All this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.